And if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he only deserves himself. But let each one test his own works, and then his reason to boast will be himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load.
I feel like I need to introduce myself. It's been a while since I've been up here. I'm Jason. I'm one of the pastors here at Life Connection. And in all seriousness, I did want to take a minute and just kind of describe and explain why we do things the way that we do. So over the past couple of months, I've had opportunity to step away from Sunday morning teaching responsibilities. And that just isn't for like an extended vacation or, you know, something like that. But rather, it's really about who we are and what we're trying to accomplish. We've always wanted to be a place where we're developing people. And one of the ways that we want to do that is to develop people, give people opportunities to teach from up front so that we can help shepherd and guide them in that process. Every week, we have a teaching team that meets together. We process the upcoming week's sermons. We also look back at the previous Sunday and we give feedback to one another so that we can grow and develop in our ability to communicate God's word effectively. We want to have multiple voices speaking into our lives. This isn't about a personality. This isn't about, you know, some figurehead. Rather, this is about Jesus. And so we want to train up men who are going to be able to faithfully speak the gospel into our lives, with that being filtered through their personality, who they are, and how God's speaking into their life. And so we've always wanted to do that from the very beginning. And so stepping away provides an opportunity for that to happen. So that's why we're kind of in this place of, I'm trying to only be up front about 65% of the Sundays, so that we can have ample time where other men are speaking into our lives and we're hearing from God through them. It also kind of is about some personal rhythms. What I discovered in my own life, if I just take a Sunday away, I'm really not away, because we're working ahead so much that if I just step away for one Sunday, and ultimately, it really doesn't provide any rest. And so what we've discovered in our own personal rhythms is taking some extended time away over the course of the summer really helps me to find some refreshment so that we can re-engage in this season. And because it is, in a sense, this season of ministry is a sprint, but we want to be here for the marathon, for the long haul. And so creating some space within my own personal schedule is very helpful in that. It provides opportunity for me to focus on things other than Sunday morning teaching prep. And so I've spent a lot of time over the last couple of months thinking ahead, working on leadership development, discipleship processes, those sorts of things. It's afforded me the opportunity. I looked this up just so I could know exactly kind of what I've done over the last couple of months, but I've been able to read 17 books related to leadership development, discipleship, church systems. I've been able to read parts of about 10 others, and so creating that space away from the daily, weekly grind of teaching responsibilities, you have allowed me to be able to do that so that we could lead well, and it's been an opportunity to focus on leadership development into this next season. So I just wanted to let you know kind of why we do what we do, why I've been away from kind of the typical Sunday teaching ministry, but it hasn't been just to kind of sit back and kind of, you know, play a lot of video games, but rather to really be able to refresh so that we can re-engage. And so with that, I'm very grateful to be a part of this community, to be a part of a church where we have godly men who can lead us well, where we can have a great sense of trust in one another, that I can step away and know that we can trust the men who are going to be teaching from God's word as we lead together as a team. So we've got three more weeks in this letter to the Galatians. And just to kind of bring us back into this world, Paul spent the first half of his letter really addressing some gospel problems that they were experiencing there in the church at Galatia. There were these troublemakers who had found their way into the Galatian church, and they were teaching the believers that, yes, indeed, you do need Jesus. You have to have Jesus as your Savior, but in essence, that's not enough. You need to also continue in the ways of the people of God, that the obeying the things that they obeyed for centuries upon centuries. You need to, you know, continue with the religious rites and festivals and observances of days and months. And you need to do those things because that marks you out as the people of God. And Paul has to come and confront that false teaching to say, no, that's no gospel at all. Once you add something to Jesus, you remove Jesus from the equation altogether. He's of no advantage to you. And instead, Paul says that what we must understand is that Jesus and Jesus alone, by virtue of his work on the cross, by virtue of placing faith and our trust in him alone, not in ourselves, not in our scorecard, religious or otherwise, instead, we're going to trust in him. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. And so Paul has to come and he has to confront this false teaching, this false way of looking at the gospel message. And then he takes a turn about halfway through the book to begin showing us the practical implications of what it means to live in light of this gospel. Okay, you've been justified by faith. Now, what difference does that make? And so he says, you've been saved so that you could be free. And this freedom is to lead you into a life of loving service to one another, that as you walk in step with the Spirit of God, what it's going to do is it's going to lead you to practically care for one another. And so that's where we pick up today. Once again, he's reiterating in very tangible and practical ways what it means to follow after Jesus, what it means, he says, to live by the Spirit and to walk by the Spirit. What we'll see this morning is that only the gospel can change our perspective and free us to serve others. You see, the root problem that you and I face is the problem of sin. Sin turns us inward, focused on ourselves. And when we're focused on ourselves, we're never going to be able to serve freely, to serve others in the way that the Spirit would lead us to. And so Paul has to come and has to address this issue very practical ways. We have to reorient our view of ourselves. We have to change our perspective about ourselves so that we can serve others in love and care and concern. And so what we need to see is that it begins by having a gospel-saturated self-image. That we have to have a change in perspective of our self-image. Look at verse 25 of chapter 5. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. He says, if you want to understand what it means to walk by the Spirit, then we need to see that conceit is at odds with walking by the Spirit. See, walking by the Spirit means that we're going to have our eyes fixed on Jesus. That we're going to be focused on someone and something other than ourselves. We're going to discover what his desires are for our lives, and we're going to keep in step with the Spirit's leading. And he says, very antithetical to that is conceit. Conceit is all about ourselves. Conceit keeps us from focusing on others, from focusing on how we can serve, how we can care, how we can provide for others. Conceit is about trying to find our worth in something or someone other than Jesus. That's what it means to be conceited. We're focused on finding worth, from finding value, from finding significance in any place besides Jesus because we're the ones directing it. We're in charge. How does this affect my life? It's all about us. This word conceit, it carries with it the idea of empty honor, or older translations say vain glory. It's about putting our hope and in something that isn't worth it, that's not valuable enough. It's empty honor. We're seeking honor. We're seeking worth and significance. We're just looking for it in the wrong place. It's this idea of being puffed up, being at the center of our universe. And then the Apostle Paul says that this gets this is all about comparison. It's all about how you measure up to someone else. It's all about the scorecard. And so he says there are two ways that conceit gets worked out. It gets worked out by provoking one another, or on the other side of the coin, it gets worked out by envying another. You see, those two words he's using to describe what conceit looks like very practically in your life and in mine. It's all about comparing ourselves to others. It's all about the scorecard. So when we feel like we're winning, then we end up in this place of provoking or judging in superiority over another. We look down on others who aren't measuring up. We feel like we're nailing it. And so I'm so glad that I'm not like that guy next to me who can't measure up. Look at my life. Look at what I bring to the table. But the flip side of the coin is also conceit, and that is envying others. Or that is looking at someone else as measuring up in ways that you don't. You see, it's all about the scorecard. It's all about comparing ourselves to others. On the one hand, we compare ourselves to others and we look pretty good. One day we feel like we're really nailing it, and so we're winning. The other side of the coin, though, is still conceit. It's just that we don't feel like we're measuring up to our scorecard. And so we envy what is rightfully another person's. So conceit gets worked out, lived out, in two very practical ways. It's all about the scorecard, and it either leads to judgment or envy. Judgment because we're measuring up, envy because we don't feel like we are. But see, both of these are a form of conceit. They're both focused on ourselves. They're both self-obsessed. It's about me. It's about how I'm measuring up to another person. Some days I feel like I'm doing okay, other days I don't. They're all about self-absorption. It's a way for us to use people to build into our own ego. We use people to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. I compare myself to another person so that I can feel better about how I'm measuring up to those things that I find most important in my life. It's about looking to another and measuring myself in comparison to them. We use people to build into our egos. That's what conceit is about. It can happen by provoking one another or envying one another. We're all trying to find a sense of worth through our scorecard. Some of us are doing that religiously. And so we compare ourselves to others by how well we're measuring up in religious activity and duty. I'm a good person. I'm living morally. I attend church regularly. I'm a part of a gospel community. Look how I'm measuring up. I'm doing pretty well compared to that guy down the street. But it doesn't just happen religiously. We are trying to find, we at the core of who we are, this is a human predicament. The human predicament is to find worth, value, and meaning for our lives. And so some of us do that religiously, but some of us do it irreligiously. We look at all the good things, the good causes that I'm living for. Look at how I'm creating business opportunities for other people. Look at my family, and they have it better off than I had it when I was a kid. We try to find worth and measure up to those around us in a myriad of ways. We do it religiously and irreligiously. It's all about the scorecard. How do I measure up? How do I stack up compared to other people? Well, you see, what we must understand is that we have to stop comparing ourselves to one another. The remedy is the gospel itself. You see, rather than comparing ourselves to others and finding someone that we measure up better than, we're instead to remind ourselves of the truth of the gospel. Look at what Paul says in verse 3 of chapter 6. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You see, how we combat this problem with conceit is by going to the cross of Christ, is by remembering Jesus, who he is and what he has done on our behalf. We'll never battle conceit just by comparing ourselves to others. We'll never battle this conceit that keeps us from serving others by simply saying, knock it off. Stop being so judgmental. Stop looking up at what you don't have and how others have things that you wish you could have. That's not how we're going to battle conceit. The only remedy to battle conceit is the gospel message itself. I battle those moments where I think that I'm superior to others and I have some platform to judge and to look down on someone else by reminding myself Jesus had to come into this world. And he had to die on my behalf. He had to. There was no other way. And so if I'm all that, why did Jesus have to come and live the life that I couldn't and then die the death that I should have? You see, Jesus took on that penalty, and the only way that I can battle the judgment and the ways that I look down on others in judgment is by remembering what Jesus did on my behalf. There was no other way. The problem was too deep, too serious. But the only way that I can battle envy is not by looking at all the good things that I have. Remember that I have it better off than some people. No, instead we have to remember the gospel of Jesus. That I've been loved and accepted by God through Christ. That yes, he had to come and die for me, but because of his love and his mercy and his kindness, he was glad to do so. And by faith in Christ, I've been accepted and adopted into his family. I can be a son or a daughter of God. That's how I battle envy. What else could I want? I have to remind myself of all those things that I think are going to fulfill me and satisfy me. The only thing that can ultimately is Jesus. And so we have to remember and fix our eyes on Jesus. Remember the gospel of Christ. We can't fix ourselves. I mean, that's what the gospel tells us. The problem that's within us, deep within us, is like a cancer eating us from the inside out. Because the problem comes from within, the answer to that problem cannot come from within. No, the remedy and the solution to the problem of sin that we all experience can't come from within ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We can't fix ourselves. No, it has to come from outside of us, and that's why Jesus stepped into our world. We're separated from God. We're enemies with him. And yet, he took the very first step. God took on flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus lived the life that you and I were supposed to. He shows us what it looks like to live in harmony with God, to keep in step with the Spirit. He shows us the life that we were created for, but because of sin, we can't live it. But he doesn't just give us an example. Because if Jesus is only an example to you, you'll be crushed by it because you're never going to be able to live up to it. No, it's better than that. The story is better than that Jesus is just and merely an example to you. No, Jesus comes and walks among us that he could be our Savior. Yes, you will never be able to live up to the example of Jesus, but he didn't come just to crush you by his example. He came to live the life that he lived and to die a death in your place that he could be your Savior. The answer and the remedy to sin doesn't come from within. It comes from outside of us. God stepping into our world, living the life that we were created for but cannot, and then dying a death in our place that we deserve but don't have to experience if we'll place faith and trust in Christ. That's how we battle conceit. That's how we move our hearts into a place where we're less and less focused on ourselves and more attuned to Jesus. You see, the problem that you and I have where we fail to extend grace to others, the problem that we have is that we haven't deeply experienced grace in our own lives. I mean, the degree to which we fail to extend grace to another person is the degree to which we have failed to experience and grasp grace in our own lives. We need an encounter with God's grace. You see, the answer to conceit is not to put someone in their place. Like, that was the mistake that I used to make. Like this person thinks that they're just all that, and there's this arrogance and this judgment, and they set themselves up as though they're better than everyone around them. And it's like you want to just scream out, like you're not all that. Like you haven't accomplished that much. I don't know why you think you're so great, but that's not the answer. The answer is to help others, to help ourselves experience God's grace. That's the only remedy for judgment. That's the only remedy for envy. Anything else is merely based upon comparisons with others. No, it's that experience of grace that will lead us to humility. I don't have to live in judgment any longer. I'm humbled by the reality that Jesus had to die. But I also don't have to try to measure up to people around me to have them build up and inflate my own ego, because I can live with a confidence that I'm a child of God. It doesn't matter what you think of me, how you judge me. It doesn't matter if I don't have what you have, because I have Jesus. And so only the gospel can change our perspective and free us to serve others. See, we need to have a change of perspective. We have to change our perspective on ourselves. We have to change our opinion about ourselves, and that will only happen as we have an encounter with the gospel of Jesus. And so the question then becomes, how can we keep from hurting others by living from conceit, provoking, and living in envy, and instead help others? Paul gives two very practical illustrations of what this could look like in the day-to-day life of the local church. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him to in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch over yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. He gives these common scenarios, and what we have to understand is that if we're living from conceit, we're going to hurt other people. If someone falls, he gives this picture of someone who has been caught in a sin. If we're living from conceit, from judgment, we're going to look at these people and we're going to think, what's wrong with them? Why can't they get their act together? They're not measuring up like I am, and so we're going to tend to come down on people harshly. We're not going to bring the truth with grace. But if we're living in envy, we're probably not going to address the sin at all, because it matters too much what people think of me. And so when we live from conceit, we're not going to be able to help people. That's what the Apostle Paul wants us to understand. But instead, we're to walk by the Spirit, and then we'll be able to help people. This first picture of someone who's caught in sin, the idea is that somehow they've stepped into this mess of things, this blind spot of sin, and they don't realize it. And he says, those of you who are spiritual, what he means is those of you who are walking in step with the Spirit, ordinary people, ordinary Christians. He's not describing some elite class of Christians, those of you who are spiritual. No, he's just saying, those of you who have the Spirit of God, who are living and walking in step with the Spirit, you need to help someone. You need to help that person who's kind of fallen into this blind spot of sin. They don't recognize it. They can't see it for themselves. They need you to help them. Not to come down on them. Not to destroy them. Not to crush them. Not to get them. But instead to help them. How are you to help them? He says that they would be restored. You see, that's the goal. The goal is restoration. The goal is not to get someone. The goal is not to go, aha, I gotcha. Look at your sin. How dare you? How could you possibly, you claim to be a devout follower of Jesus and look at how you're living. No, that's not the goal. The goal is restoration. The goal is to bring someone back, to restore them in full integrity into the body life of the local church. That they would have this renewed sense of fellowship with God and this renewed sense of fellowship and community with other believers. You're to help them. They have blind spots. You have blind spots. And we need to help one another, he says. Conceit instead will lead us to judgment. We'll look down on people. We'll try to catch people. Or it'll lead us to envy. And because envy, at the heart of envy, is this desire for approval, this desire for something that we don't have, then we'll never address sin. It's going to cost too much. What if this goes bad? What if they don't accept me? What if they reject me? And so conceit will lead us to deal inappropriate with someone who has been caught in sin in a myriad of different ways. But instead, the gospel frees us. The gospel frees us from judgment. I have blind spots too. I need people to help me see what I can't see. And so I don't need to live in judgment over someone else. I need to remember that God's grace is for me. I don't live in envy. I've been accepted by God. I've because of my relationship with Jesus, he says that I'm a son or a daughter of God. And so because of that, I can address sin when I see it. I don't have to worry about your reaction to me. That doesn't mean being a jerk. That instead means coming humbly and graciously to another, saying, this is something that I see. I don't know if you see it, but this is what I'm seeing in your life. And so he said, he ends by reminding us, you have to watch yourself. You have to watch out, or else you'll be tempted. There's always gonna be this temptation to live from conceit. Sin is always about turning in on ourselves. It's self-centered, self-focused. And so therefore, it makes absolute sense that we must watch ourselves or we're gonna be tempted toward conceit, because conceit is all about ourselves. Watch out, be careful. You'll be tempted towards spiritual pride. You'll be tempted towards envy. You'll be tempted towards judgmentalism. You need to watch out, because the goal is to grow up in Christ in such a way that we're able to serve one another. Conceit will destroy your life and it will ruin biblical community. And so we have to watch out, be on guard, be careful. Because again, the goal is to help someone who's been caught in a blind spot. He goes on and he gives a second scenario. He describes a friend, a brother or a sister who's been found themselves under the weight of burden. The picture here is this just astronomical weight that is crushing. It's this heavy burden of life circumstances, of whatever it might be. It's a broad category. It can encompass all kinds of things. But the picture is this oppressive, soul-crushing weight. I mean, most of us probably have some experience where life was just so difficult. It was so heavy, you didn't know how to make heads or tails of it. That's the experience he's describing. There are going to be those around us who come under that kind of burden and weight. It's oppressive, it's crushing, it's weighing down. And he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In chapter 5, verse 13, he's just picking up on this idea that he's already stated. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the summary of the law of Christ. Living like Jesus. Putting your neighbor above yourself. Loving God and loving your neighbor. Love is displayed in practical ways. Love is not a philosophical concept. That's what we have to understand here. Loving someone in the way that Paul is talking about isn't just about having good sentimental feelings toward them. No, love is practical. It's tangible. Otherwise, it's not love. Love that doesn't lead to service is not love. It doesn't matter what words come out of your mouth if your life isn't displaying practical concern and care for another person, then we're missing the point of Paul's statement. There are going to be people around us who come under those heavy burdens, and we need to step into their world with empathy and concern, helping however we can, carrying that load with them. so that they're not maxed out and crushed under its weight. This burden is a heavy load. It can encompass so many different kinds of things. Maybe it's like my wife and I who have stepped into the world of parenting teenagers. I mean, life was so simple when they were little. But now having to deal with the complexity of their relationships, having to deal with helping them and coaching them through how to think about the world in which they find themselves, having to talk about the issues of social media and you just put the list out there. It's this heavy weight, this burden, this difficulty. Maybe it's the teenager who is having to navigate that world. Like, the thing that has scared me the most about thinking of how to shepherd our growing family, our aging family, is I remember what it was like to try to navigate those waters on my own. I remember what it was like not having a dad who was there to help me understand the thoughts that were going through my mind, the desires that were welling up within me. And so there's this myriad of burdens. It's the stress of job loss. It's the difficulty of trying to make ends meet. I mean, there's this broad imagery that Paul gives us so that we would understand whatever the burden and the weight is for that person, what will it look like for us to step in and to participate, love, serve in practical ways? Maybe it's that burden that's on someone from having to restore them. They've been blindsided by sin and they become aware of their disengagement. I've seen this happen in a couple of ways. Like, just a couple of practical, like, we've typically seen that the movement away from Jesus into you know, very serious and overt sin typically begins by a disengagement from the Lord and his people. Like, we're very concerned when we start to see people disengage, because I know where I've seen that head. Or it's like the conversation that I've had with with one of my kids, where there's this angry outburst at one of their siblings. And in that moment, their heart's exposed. Like, I could come down and I could try to crush them. I got you. You need to live differently. Why are you being such an idiot? Or I could come to them and see that their heart's being opened up. And I start to discover that the angry outburst was really initiated because of their response to being excluded by the other kids in the neighborhood. Like, that's happened. And so there's this burden, like, stepping into that with my son to help him navigate how we respond and we react to those situations. Like, this is what we have. Paul Tripp says that the problem that we have is that when we've been sinned against, our tendency is to respond sinfully. And so my son was, you know, was excluded, and he was hurt in that. And then his response was to lash out in anger. He responded to sin against him in a sinful way. It's the person who grew up, you know, in trauma, childhood victimization, and they use that as a blanket excuse to live any old way that they want. Rather than taking personal responsibility, knowing that, oh, I can't control how I was sinned against, but I can control how I respond to others. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. There's this burden, this weight. We need to step in and help people navigate those waters, help one another. This is about living as the family of God. Only the gospel can change our perspective and free us to serve others. We need our perspective changed. We need our eyes taken off ourselves. We're thinking about ourselves. We're looking at ourselves way too much. It leads us to conceit. to sit over in judgment of others or to look at others out of envy, desiring what is rightfully theirs. We're looking at ourselves. Instead, we need to look to Jesus. We need to have the gospel transform our understanding and our opinion about ourselves so that we can be free to serve others. Remember, Paul said earlier in chapter 5, you've been freed so that you can serve. Don't use your freedom as an excuse for sin, but instead use your freedom to lovingly serve others. Because the law can be summarized by one word, love your neighbor as yourself. And so look at how the Apostle Paul ends this section. Verse 4. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. You see, what Paul is trying to remind us of is that we're not to live our lives in comparison to others. He says that each of us is going to have to carry our own load. See, the gospel reorients us. It keeps us from drawing comparisons with other people and instead looking to Jesus. It helps us forget about ourselves and to remember Jesus, from looking at ourselves so much to looking to Jesus. And in this, then, he describes a load that we have to carry. But just a couple of verses earlier, we saw that he says we're to bear with one another in our burdens. But now he says, let each one carry his load. What's he describing? You see, the language of load here is different than that of the burden. A burden was a soul-crushing weight, this astronomical weight that we have to sit under and somehow carry. The idea of load is more like what you can put in a backpack, like if you're going to go on a hiking trip. You know, I did a hiking trip, had, you know, 40 or 50 pounds. That's a heavy weight, but it was a load that I could carry. What he's saying here is each of us has been given certain personality. We have been given certain gifts, certain talents. We've been given certain personal histories. Some of those entail negative things that we wish we could forget and move on from. We're just different and unique people. Each of us has a unique load. And so what Paul is saying, stop comparing yourselves to others. You have a unique load that you have to carry yourself. That in the last day, when you step in front of the Lord, he's not going to say, Jason, how did you measure up to Carson? No, he's going to say, how did you respond to the load that I asked you to carry? Certain circumstances that you've had to experience that others haven't. You have a unique load that you have to carry. You have a unique season of life that you're in right now. You have to carry that load. He says, the Lord is not going to ask you, how did you measure up to someone else's load, someone else's backpack? He's going to ask you, how did you respond to those circumstances? Did you respond in a way that honored Jesus, or did you respond in a way that was focused on yourself? Each of us has a load to carry, and we need to look to Jesus, that we could be changed and transformed from the inside out. We need to continually have the gospel applied to our own heart. We need to stop looking at ourselves, thinking about ourselves so much, and instead look to Jesus. We need to have men and women around us who can help us walk in step with the Spirit. I mean, that's what the gospel communities are all about. Gospel communities are an environment where men and women are dialoguing together over the next 9 months about what it means to live in light of the gospel in everyday practical ways. How do I keep in step with the Spirit? What does it look like to live this out in my everyday life? I mean, we've said it 100 times. Christianity is a horrible hobby. I mean, like, do something better. Like, this is to affect the deepest recesses of our souls. Like, Jesus is to become the center of our being. He's the gravitational force that everything else revolves around. I don't add him to all my other hobbies. No, instead, I submit my life to him. I allow him to change me, to shape me from the inside out, that I could look more and more like him. And so we need to have an encounter with Jesus. For some of you, that might be taking the step to give your life to Christ for the very first time. You look at your life and you know that it's been focused on you, that you're the center, you're the gravitational force in your world, and instead you need to replace yourself with Jesus to allow him to sit in the seat that only he is supposed to reside. You need an encounter with Jesus. Those of us who have trusted Christ, we need a fresh encounter with Jesus. The gospel isn't just the message that allows us into the family. The gospel is the message that changes and transforms us all along the way. We need a fresh encounter with Jesus this morning. I mean, that's why we take part in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a tangible reminder that I'm not to sit in judgment, comparing myself to other people, because when I walk that aisle, I bring nothing. I mean, that's what it looks like to come into God's family. I brought nothing. I've got nothing to contribute. I'm not good enough. I don't measure up. And so we walk that aisle and we walk empty-handed, reminding ourselves that we don't sit in judgment over others. We need God's grace. And then we receive. We receive the bread. We receive the juice that represents his body broken and his blood shed. It's a reminder that we have to receive God's grace. We receive it so that we can become adopted as his children. The gospel is the message that will change and transform us. Only the gospel can change our perspective and free us to serve others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken truly to us. Lord, we need the message of the gospel. We need it because the problem resides within us. And so we can't fix ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We can't make ourselves worthy and honorable. We need Jesus to save us, to transform us. And we need an encounter with him day by day, that we could grow to understand, to take our eyes off of ourselves, that we would no longer live in conceit, but instead our eyes would be drawn to Jesus, that we'd be focused on him, that he would shape and reshape us from the inside out, that he would help us to see what it looks like to walk in step with the Spirit, so that we could view ourselves rightly, that we would come to understand that we are just merely sinners who can be saved by grace. So we don't need to sit in judgment. We don't need to sit in envy. But instead, we can look to you. We've been adopted into your family by virtue of Christ and Christ alone. And so help us take whatever step we need to take in this moment. We pray this by Jesus' name.